Wouldn't it be possible for something to happen in the world that would suit my need as I see it?
God's answers are internal, not external. If something shows up in the world, it's a symbol. Don't think that God acts in the world. He doesn't. The results of following your guidance can show up in the world as symbols of safety or abundance.
Now you can come from a position of strength rather than weakness. You may find yourself being more patient and relaxed in your work, and thus more effective. By emptying your mind of your perceived desires when you go to God, you can experience His love. Upon returning to the world where you think you are, you can remember more regularly where you really are with God. At times you will see, very naturally and very clearly, what you should do in this world to solve your problems. Or if you are faced with an important decision, exactly what that decision should be. The most striking evidence of this approach's validity will be that it works. As you accept the gifts of your Father, remember that you are eternally with Him. God answers only for eternity. But still, all little answers are contained in this.
We're going to leave now, but only in form. When we disappear, we want you to join with God, and we will be there. When you go to God, you are not trying to get anything. You simply love Him. In doing so, you find that you are loved by Him for now and for eternity. In true prayer, you hear only the song. All the rest is merely added. You have sought first the kingdom of heaven, and all else has indeed been given you.
Revelation induces complete but temporary suspension of doubt and fear. It reflects the original form of communication between God and His creations, involving the extremely personal sense of creation sometimes sought in physical relationships. Physical closeness cannot achieve it.
I had noticed many things in my life about sex. Three of the most interesting were, although sex was as natural as anything in nature could be, people were always trying to make other people feel guilty about having it. People kept doing it anyway, even if they did feel guilty. Although one wasn't supposed to point it out in a sexually obsessed society, sex didn't really make anybody happy. As a musician, I had known quite a few people who engaged in an unusually large amount of sexual behavior and were still miserable. Sex was a very transitory experience. People assumed that other people who got a lot of sex were happier as a result. But that wasn't really true. If someone seemed content, it was because they had some kind of internal happiness that was not ultimately dependent on temporary gratification. One of the things I liked about the course was the fact that sex wasn't even an issue. There was no judgment made about behavior. The only question was, does the student want to have the body or spirit for an identity? If one chose the spirit, that didn't mean one couldn't have sex. To insist on celibacy for yourself or anyone else would be a judgment rather than forgiveness. Yet it would be perfectly appropriate for someone to choose celibacy if they wanted to. Not having the body as their identity simply meant that at some point students should remember who they and their partners really were. For those in love, sex could be used as a symbol of joining and an expression of their love. The key was an awareness, even if that awareness was temporarily forgotten in the heat of the moment, that their partner was not really a body, but Christ. In turn, how they thought of the other person is what established their own identity in their mind. A powerful advantage of A Course in Miracles is that instead of merely telling you to believe you are not a body, it actually gives you the means to experience something beyond and better. Most people have no idea of how good they could really feel. A chief goal of the course is to lead the student to an identity and associated experiences that are not of this world. These non-intellectual experiences, which are paradoxically the result of intellectual processes, are in fact the forerunner to the Holy Spirit's permanent answer to this world. Most people would hesitate to give up the world. But would they be so hesitant if they were given a clear taste of the alternative? Given an authentic spiritual experience, they would find the material world a cruel joke compared to what's available. All experiences, including sex, are mental states, even if the illusion is that they take place in the body. I remember visiting a church in Boston to hear a lecture by two Buddhist monks who grew up near the border of India and Tibet. After the lecture, people in the audience were given the opportunity to ask questions. Most of them were the nice spiritual questions people usually ask. Then one woman had the courage to get up and ask the monks how they could go so long, in one case 30 years, without having sex. The monk who had been celibate the longest, and who spoke English as well as the Dalai Lama, thought for a minute and then surprised the audience with his reply. When you're coming all the time, it doesn't make any difference. From the vantage point of my new experiences, I could now see that happy monk's answer in sync with the Course's answer to the dilemma of giving up the changing, illusory universe. What the Holy Spirit offered was constant, compared to the precarious and unreliable experience of each seemingly separated mind. The eternal Word of God could not really become temporary flesh, except in unreal dreams, but the flesh could be brought to the truth. Given my desire to talk about the subject of sex during our next meeting, it was with happy anticipation that I would go into my living room, each time hoping for Artin and Peirce's next expected appearance. Then, late in the evening of what New Englanders call Patriots' Day, I received the visit I was waiting for.